Do you have any idea why you have a problem with a particular sin in your life? Well, you say, well, you know, it's hard to deal with sin. Sin is it's a hard thing to deal with. But maybe we need from time to time to stop and examine why is it hard? Why is it so hard? Our enemy, of course, is Satan. And Satan uses tactics designed to cause us to do things that we would not ordinarily do. He's so clever that often he gets you to tell lies to yourself. And it's easy because he knows what you want to hear. We need to recognize the lies for what they are in order to make progress in overcoming them. We must stop telling them. In James 4 and verse 7, we are reminded here concerning the devil that we are to submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In the time that we have allotted in this morning's lesson, I would like to give attention to the 10 lies that we tell ourselves. And once we recognize them for what they are, we can indeed resist the devil and flee from him. Lie number one, I don't have time. When it comes down to time, it's really just a matter of priority. It's really what it is. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, we are told the whole conclusion of the matter is to fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is what life is all about. Fear God and keep his commandments. And of course, we're reminded in verse 14 that God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And all of us are familiar with what Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You have all the time you need to do the will of God if you set your priorities in order. We need to say, okay, here's my priorities. Do the Lord's work first. And then everything else comes after that. Do the Lord's work first. Remember Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and then loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Or what does it profit if you get all the laundry done and lose your soul? Or what profit is it if you get the lawn mowed but you lose your soul? What profit is it if you get the car washed or TV watched or get a promotion at work or finish your education and lose your eternal soul? That's just a few examples to think about. But we have to hasten on. We've got 10 lies and we only have 25 minutes. Lie number two. I have plenty of time. I have plenty of time. Well, sometimes we think we have plenty of time because when it comes right down to it, we're just plain lazy. We're just plain lazy. In Proverbs 6 and 6, the wise man says, go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider her ways and be wise. Again, in verse 9, he says, how long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? And then in chapter 10, verse 26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. You may think you have plenty of time, but do you realize that your life at best is fleeting? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, We're told that all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and its flower falls away. And of course, in James 4, we have a discussion of this very subject. You do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And then in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, John says, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What are we down to? It's strictly a matter of priorities, as we discussed in the previous point. What do we put first in our lives? If we put God first, seeking God and His righteousness first, we'll realize that we don't have all the time in the world to do what we want to do because we have priorities in our life. There's things we have to do first. And then everything else, when do we have time? Lie number three. This is a real popular one. No one will see me. No one will see me. But you know, there's a passage of scripture that I used to hear my mama say in Numbers chapter 32 and verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. And you know, David learned that the hard way, did he not? Whenever the prophet Nathan came to David and said, you are the man, he thought he had himself covered. Covered all the bases. Yet he was found out. He was found out. Ananias and Sapphira over in Acts chapter 5, they thought they could do what they wanted to and get away with it. Yeah. They thought they could deceive all the brethren into thinking that they were just as generous as everyone else, and that they sold their piece of property and brought the whole proceeds and laid it at the apostles' feet in order to help the people who were in need. But what it came down to is when they got all that money in their hand, they thought, hold on a minute. That's a lot of money. And who's going to know if we keep some back for ourselves and give the rest of it? Nobody will be the wiser. And everybody will think we're real generous. So they conceived that lie. And whenever they came and gave the money, you remember what happened? Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back a part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, wasn't it yours to do with as you pleased? Sure, it was. Well, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you've lied to God. And Ananias, hearing those words, fell down dead. Right on the spot. On the spot. He and Sapphira didn't think anybody would see them. Who's going to know? You know? But the fact is, when she came in, she became party to the same lie and fell down dead. Right there. A lot of people are deceived into thinking that no one will see me whenever I go on the internet and start looking at things that I shouldn't be looking at. And reading things that I shouldn't be reading. No one will see me. Well, people who think that are deluded. Because you leave a trail. And that trail just isn't on your computer. There are tracking cookies that are watching where you go and what you look at. And that's why ads pop up sometimes that are untoward. Because you've been in an untoward place. That's right. And you can say, oh, no, no, not me, all you want to. But I'm telling you, and anybody here like Evan, who knows computers and understands what happens on the internet, he can tell you the same thing. You may think nobody sees you. But most of all, God sees you. God knows what you're up to. And He knows whenever you take a drink. Even though you might sneak it in your house, and you might, you know, nobody's going to know that I'm drinking. A lot of drinkers are that way, aren't they? A lot of people don't know they drink because they've never seen them sober. That's right. But they do it quietly and nobody sees them, see? But God does. And here's one of them that probably everybody here can understand, if not relate to. Nobody will see me when I think that evil thought. Jesus dealt with that problem, didn't He, in the Sermon on the Mount? If a man looks on a woman to lust after her in his heart, he's committed adultery already. A man who hates his brother is guilty of murder. Why? Because he had those evil thoughts. He had those evil thoughts. This is just a matter of self-deception. A matter of self-deception. But another lie we tell ourselves. God understands that that's just the way I am. And you know what? He made me that way. You can't criticize me because this is the way God made me. Wow. Well, you know, I have a hard time harmonizing that with passages like Ezekiel 28 and verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. You weren't made that way. Iniquity is something that came along. You weren't made that way. And whenever we read over in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning, we realize that God made us perfect. And when we are born perfect. And the fact of the matter is, we choose to sin. We choose to sin. How ridiculous would it be for God to create you to sin and create you to be a sinner and then turn right around and command you to repent? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Then why does He command us to repent? Because we choose to sin. You can blame it on anybody you want to, but you choose to sin. And that's why you do it. That's why you do it. People say, well, but why am I turned this way? I don't get it. I mean, I just naturally have a bad temper. No, you don't. No, you don't. You developed that bad temper. Now, you may use every excuse in the book for why you developed it, but the fact is, you were not made that way. You were not made that way. And you say, well, I just can't help myself. I just let foul language come out of my mouth. You can't help yourself? Well, it's just the way I am. No, that's not the way you are. You weren't born speaking like that. You learned to speak like that. And you know why you speak that way? Because you choose to. What comes out of here starts in here, in the heart, in the inner man. It doesn't just all of a sudden something take hold of your tongue and start flopping out bad language. If it comes out of here, it's in here. What's the solution? You get it out of there. You don't allow it to be there. Don't try to blame God for the way you are. You got that way yourself. The next lie, and I have to tell you something, this one floors me, but it's one that people tell themselves. Yeah, you know what? I know it's a sin. I know it's a sin. I can read the Bible just like you can. But you know what? I can always repent and ask for forgiveness later, and then I'll be okay. think of that kind of reasoning? Let me tell you what I think about that kind of reasoning. First of all, I think it's a sham. And I think it's a blatant misuse of God's grace. A blatant misuse. It is, in fact, rebellion against God. Okay, God, I get it. You put the safety net out there, and you know what? I know I can always come back to it, so I'm going to do everything I possibly can and sin. And then, at the last minute, I'm going to repent, and everything will be okay. Think about this question for a minute. Will your repentance be from the heart if you plan to sin and repent later? Seriously now. Seriously. This is the kind of repentance that says, I'll repent, but you know, if I get another chance to do that, I'm going to do it again because I know I can always come back and repent. That's not true repentance. You haven't changed your mind. That's what repentance is. You haven't changed your mind about that sin. You're going to do it again if you get the chance. And don't tell me you won't. Don't tell me you won't. But when I go over here to Romans 6 and 17, I see that Paul put the emphasis on obeying from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Repentance that doesn't come from the heart is not obedience to the command to repent. It's not. It's not. And people who tell themselves this have forgotten one very important factor. You know what it is? Are you sure you'll be able to repent later? Has somebody given you a lease on life and you know when it's up? And you say, oh, lease is up tomorrow. I better repent real quick. No, 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 no. What if in the commission of this sin that you have chosen to commit, your life is snuffed out? What then? Oh, but God, I meant to repent. That won't work, folks. It won't work. One of the lies we tell ourselves. Number 6. Oh, it's okay to do that as long as my intentions are good. I had good intentions. I know it didn't come out like it should, but I had good intentions. You know, I always used to hear the old phrase, the road to torment is paved with good intentions. And it is. It really is. But if you think that good intentions are sufficient, let's ask Uzzah about that. Let's ask Uzzah. Uzzah, do you think good intentions are enough to be pleasing to God? Well, you remember Uzzah and his brother were taking care of the ox cart that King David had made to transport the Ark of God back to Judah once again, or back to Jerusalem. And they were going along and everything was going good and they got to Nacon's threshing floor. And the threshing floor caused the cart to kind of tilt a little bit. Now Uzzah, having good intentions all the way, put out his hand to steady the Ark of God so it wouldn't fall off. Now how can you fault somebody for that? What would have happened if that thing fell? That'd be a horrible thing. But he stuck out his hand to steady it. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the Ark of God. So how'd that work out with those good intentions? Not so good. Not so good. In Chronicles 15 and down at verse 13, we find out that because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God has broke out against us, speaking of what had happened here at Nacon's threshing floor, because we did not consult him about the proper order. Well, that didn't help with us too much, did it? But the fact of the matter is, if they would have done it right in the first place, it never would have happened like that. And by the way, they did it the right way and they brought it back. Just the way that it was intended to be. Good intentions are never a substitute for obedience. Why, if good intentions are a substitute for obedience, why would Jesus say in John chapter 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments? Why not just say, have good intentions and everything will work out fine? And why would the inspired writer John say in 1 John 5 and 3, the love of God is to keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome? Why? Too many people today do what they do religiously and justify it by this type of reasoning. They give no consideration whatsoever to whether God has authorized it or not. They simply determine in their mind that it's a good work, and they start moving the ark of the Lord on a new ox cart. And they're headed for the same type of disaster, ultimately. Ultimately. Lie number 7. Well, I'm sure God is pleased with it because it feels right to me. First time I read this kind of reasoning, I had to sit there with my mouth open and go, you got to be kidding me. I am created in the image of God. And if I like it, God likes it. I like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. That means God likes peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. You see that kind of reasoning, how ridiculous it is? If it feels right to you, so what? That's the kind of reasoning old Saul used. King Saul, you remember? Samuel was told by the Lord, I greatly regret that I've set up Saul as king. He has turned back from following me and not performed my commandments. Well, what was the commandment? He was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Wipe them out. Completely. Take no spoil. Well, Saul said, okay, I'll do the job. We'll take care of it. But you know, whenever Samuel went to Saul, Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? If you utterly destroy the Amalekites, what are these animals doing here? That doesn't sound like utterly destroying. And then Saul says, well, I brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest I have utterly destroyed. Samuel said, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. When you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Fight against them till they're consumed. Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. What was the thing? It felt right. I mean, it felt right to us, and surely God will accept this. No. No. God did not accept it. In fact, God saw it as rebellion. Rebellion, which he says is tantamount to the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. You have rejected the word of the Lord And Samuel says he's rejected you from being king. That's what happened. But you know, sometimes, even when the majority approves of something because, well, it feels right to me, and surely God will be happy with it, they may be biblical scholars, as they are self-proclaimed. And they may even be some of your brethren. And their argument is, everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Well, that itself ought to be a danger sign. If everybody's doing it, we need to find out why. Why are they doing it? Where'd they get this from? Where'd it come from? Instead of just jumping on board without any forethought whatsoever. It can be very dangerous. I'm always reminded, and this is another of my mom's favorite passages, folks. In Exodus chapter 23 and verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. Every time I said everybody's doing it, out comes this passage of scripture. And you know, she's right about that. She's right about it. But you know, unfortunately, people today are more concerned about being like the majority and doing what the majority approves of than they are of finding out what God wants. They're more of the mind that, well, we're going to go ahead and do it, and surely God will approve of it. Just like Saul did. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 17 through 20, you remember there that Ahab, King Ahab, saw Elijah coming and he said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And what did the prophet say? What did he say to him? He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Well, what was the majority doing? They were worshiping Baal. And this is where the prophet of God challenged them to a showdown on the mountain. And we know how that came out. God came out on top. We're reminded that whatever we do in word or deed, we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And we learn not to go beyond that which is written, 1 Corinthians 4:6. We learn in 1 Corinthians 2:9-13 that the things that God wants us to know have been revealed to us. And how? God gave them the words to write down, to speak, so that we would know what was in the mind and heart of God. And that's what we use to guide ourselves with. That's what we use. Whatever it is, instrumental music in worship, the so-called children's church, the one pastor system, these are things that the majority are doing, but they're not found in, quote, the things which are written, unquote. And that's what we're guided by. The next one you're going to love, I'm too young. I'm too young. A lot of us don't have that problem. But some people do. They say, well, I'm too young. I can't do anything. Well, you know what? You're not too young to be an example. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12 that no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word and conduct and love and spirit and faith and purity. And in letter to Titus, the same thing. Showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. And here's one for you too. If you think you're too young, I want you to look at this passage of scripture in 1 John 2:13. I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one. You're not too young to overcome. You're not too young. There's something to do for each and every one of us. But Along that same line, we also have line number 9, I'm too old. I've already done my part. It's time to turn it over to someone else now. Have you ever heard that?
I have. I mean, when I first heard it, I thought, well, are you retiring from being a Christian or what?
I don't get it.
Really, old age, as we call it, is the prime time in the life of a Christian. And it well should be. Look at what Paul told Titus in Titus 2, 3, and 4. Who's to teach the younger women?
The older women. He didn't say older women to go into retirement. They've done their part and, you know. No. Older women are to teach the younger women. Who is it that is to lead in the congregations of God's people? Who is it? The elders? The elders? That they're older. They're the ones who are responsible for overseeing the congregation. And why? Here's the reason. Because of their experience, their years of experience, because of the training they've received, because of the knowledge that they have accumulated, and the faithfulness that they have proven in their service to God. Not too old. Fact is, not only are you not too old, you're finally old enough. You're finally old enough. I don't know about you, but I have, in the back of my mind, I have looked forward to being older. I really have. Because I've always respected men of faith who, as they mature and get older, they just emanate wisdom. And I love to sit at their feet and listen to them talk. And I thought, maybe someday I'll be there. I guess I'm going to get there pretty soon or else, one or the other. But anyway, hey, we got to talk about line number 9, or 10, I mean, because the time's running out on us. Have you ever heard anyone say this? There's no way he'll ever convert. I'm wasting my time even talking to him. Oh, I've heard this. Well, look at all the tattoos that guy's got on him. He's got a ring in his nose and rings in his ear and one in his eyebrow. And he'll never convert. But you know what? What are you saying when you say that? You know what you're saying? I really don't believe in the power of the gospel. The gospel isn't powerful enough to save this individual. Well, who made that decision? Who made that decision? Well, obviously you did. Obviously you did. I remember the words of Jonathan to his armor bearer in 1 Samuel 14 and 6, when he said, "Nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few." Why? Because it's the Lord who does it, not you. With God, nothing will be impossible. And you know, when I think about that, I can't help but think about this fellow Saul, who stood at and watched the coats of those people who stoned Stephen to death. Wow. He was a bad guy. A bad guy. People were afraid of him. But you know what? He's the very same man that we read about preaching in the synagogues and teaching them that this Jesus is the Christ. Would you have thought that he'd be a good candidate? And then in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11, as he wrote to the church at Corinth, you remember they had a problem of morality over there, big problem. But whenever he wrote to them, he reminded them, "The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God." That's right. And don't kid yourself. Don't lie to yourself. Don't be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners
will not inherit the kingdom of God. But here's the clincher. Such were some of you. Look at that list. Such were some of you. What happened? The power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what happened. The power of the gospel. And look what it says. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These people ceased to be that anymore. They ceased to be that. Who are you to decide whether somebody will or won't obey the gospel? You're not in that position. You're not in that position. You can't read the hearts of men. You can't do it. 10 lies we tell ourselves. We all know what happens to liars. Shall we say Revelation 21:8 in unison? Or shall we just remember it together? All liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. It doesn't matter if you're lying to someone else or if you're just lying to yourself. All liars. Let's not let that happen to us. Let's not let ourselves be deceived into thinking that we can make things the way that God will approve of because we approve of it. We can't do that. We just can't do it. Our job is to fear God and keep His commandments.